Okay, so we are in 1 Corinthians 12. We are talking about the spiritual gifts, and oh, I left the one there. That's supposed to be a two. Okay, so...
We've got a two, right at the top.
No, back here, I'll show you. I forgot to change that. Anyhow. Okay, so as everybody's gathering, in 1 Corinthians 12, or in 1 Corinthians, we've been talking about the things that were reported to Paul. That's the first six chapters. Then questions asked of Paul. We've come all the way down now to this question about spiritual gifts. So what I want to start with is I want to do a little review. So this is, I'm going to sort of hit you with a little quiz. So last week we opened the subject. What were our two main points of emphasis? Okay. Well, prophesying tongues is what this whole section is about. But I'm trying to see whether I communicated very well. I felt like my presentation was not as organized as I could have wished. Well, it could be your memory also. That's right. But I want to see if I made an impression. Okay. All right. So there were two big things I was trying to communicate, Emily. Okay, so right, so tongues are easier to mimic, to imitate. That's true. I was talking a lot about their culture. So what did I teach about the culture? Go ahead.
A lot of the mystery religions, they had a similar practice where they would get in this sort of spiritual stupor and
right.
say things, and so a lot of the things were coming out of that. So
right.
Into
right. So in the mystery religions, there was a practice of sort of getting into a frenzy or a trance or something like this, and people would give out utterances. And so this was not something that is sort of all of a sudden brand new within the church, or at least it appeared to be the same thing in some ways. The gift of tongues appeared to be the same thing in some ways. Now, the other thing that we talked about had to do with that first word in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. So what we're talking about there, notice that gifts is italics. So what was I talking about with that on that point? Now concerning spiritual.
Speaking in tongues?
Not that part. Yeah. Cal.
Because that some people were called spiritual?
That's right. Some people thought they were more spiritual than others. It was mostly the attitude that it was the problem. So Paul is correcting that attitude, that some are thinking more highly of themselves than they ought. Now, here's our passage. I guess I could have put this before you while I was doing it. But and actually, I guess I don't want to go to that just yet. So I'm going to go to this next section. I found something. This week I was reading in the Biblical Archaeological Review, which is a magazine I get and I occasionally read. And it's got all kinds of fascinating articles, but this article is called Inspiration in Biblical Times. Now, I don't agree with this author's conclusion. He's not a... Biblical Archaeological Review is a liberal magazine. It is not a conservative Christian magazine. But it does have the good archaeology stuff, so that's why I subscribe to it. But anyway, in this article, he mentioned this, and I'm just going to quote him here. Just this is on the background, and this is to help you to remember, or at least to reinforce the idea in the ancient world what things were like. So here he goes. According to the Greek philosopher Plato, inspiration took place when humans were possessed by a divine entity, had a divine word breathed into them, and entered a frenzied state. So this is a quote from Plato's work called Phaedrus. The third kind of possession and madness comes from the muses, seizing a delicate virginal soul, rousing and exciting it to bacchic frenzy in lyric and other forms of poetry, and by embellishing countless deeds of men of old, it educates their successors. So let's just explain some of the terms here. So the muses are these spiritual beings that communicate with men. It says, a delicate virginal soul, a sensitive soul, and exciting it to Bacchic frenzy. Now, Bacchic means like the Bacchus ceremonies. Bacchus is the god of wine, and their ceremonies did involve, you know, just going out of your head, getting drunk in worshiping your god, basically, is the idea. So he's saying that so what happens is, as these people are being, you know, they're sensitive to the spirit world, so to speak, and they get into some kind of frenzy, like a Bacchic frenzy, and then they speak. And their speech is, that's what he calls inspiration. The God has taken possession of the person and is speaking through the person, is the idea. That's Plato saying that, all right? So then he goes on in the article, for Plato, the process of inspiration first involves the poet being possessed and inspired by a divine being. The inspiration is a divine filling, entheos. So entheos, en is in, theos is God. So we have somebody, so the word enthusiasm comes from this word. So if you're enthused, you have a spirit in you that's, okay, so that's the idea. That in the old words, okay, inspiration is a divine filling, entheos, and a frenzied state. The Greek word for frenzy is mania, which is where the modern word maniac comes from, but often with a negative connotation. Plato explains how the poet's mania is like what the Bacchus undergoes. The Bacchae, initiates of the cult of Dionysius, god of wine and ecstasy, were known for shouting during their manic state. The most significant part of mania was that the Bacchus and the poet were out of their minds. In this state, the poet is possessed by the divine and thereby able to create inspired works that are superior to those composed using their own faculties. This extends not only to poets, but also to prophetic characters such as the Delphic Oracle. That's the one, you go consult the Oracle at Delphi, these kings and people would, and get advice. Okay, for Plato, mania is an elevated state above normal human cognition, thinking, and viewed as a gift from God. Right, so this is, it's just interesting to find, as we were talking about this just last week, to then find this in my reading this week. Now, I have a little star here about the manic state that has a footnote. Prophetic moments were sometimes accompanied by musical instruments, which implies a more demonstrative experience. And he refers to 1 Samuel. Now, we have, you know, people will say that they will get the notion that when they're, some people have in the past, some musicians, that they compose better music when they're high on drugs. Okay? It's something of the similar idea. There are charismatic Christian musicians who claim that their composition of music is the gift of prophecy. Okay? That they are prophesying when they are writing a Christian song. And it is very similar to this kind of attitude. Now, of course, I don't agree that they're prophesying, and I firmly oppose those who are in that movement. But anyway, just interesting to see this confirmation of that background in the ancient world. So there's this state of frenzy, and then there's a speech that comes out of it, and supposedly it's wiser and better than normal speech, and therefore inspired. It's a message from the gods. This is what would happen at the Delphic Oracle. This woman would become in some kind of a manic state, a frenzied state, would utter sounds. The priests of Delphi would interpret her sounds and tell the kings or whoever would what the message they wanted to hear. It was somewhat of a racket in some ways, we have to say. But this is the concept that was going in there. One famous instance, king went to ask if about a battle, and the response was cryptic. The king went and interpreted it as if, yeah, I should go into battle and it would be great. The only problem is he went into battle and he lost. And if you interpret it the other way, all of a sudden you realize the oracle was not giving him a reassurance. But anyway, that's an extra story. All right, so let's go back to our passage. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage at this point. Oh, so I have here the next thing I have in the notes, the cultural background of the Corinthians included, I left that blank for you, included ecstatic experiences that involved strange speech resembling the biblical gift of tongues. So this is something that we have to keep in mind as we are wrestling with what the Bible is teaching here. The Corinthians were doing something that Paul is correcting their practices. And that something is similar to experiences of pagans around them in their pagan religions. That's the big point I want to sort of hammer home again today with making these statements. All right, so now we're going to move on from verse 3 to verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, I'm going to stop there at verse 7, because this first section of questions has to do with verse 4 through 7, the distribution of the works of God. What word is repeated in verse 4 through 6? Variety. Okay, variety. Keeps getting repeated. And then there's two triads in these, two things, lists of three. In these verses, in verses 4 through 6. So what are the things that are listed? There's sort of parallelism. I want you to notice the three things that are parallel. You see what I'm saying? Pardon me? Gifts is one category. Okay, what would be parallel to that in the next verse?
Ministries
and then? Effects. Okay, gifts, ministries, and effects. All right, there's another triad in these verses. And what would that one be? Cal?
Spirit, Lord, and God.
Spirit, Lord, and God. All right? So the Trinity is involved here in this discussion. I guess that... What does the divine set of three imply about the spiritual gifts? The Trinity is involved. Okay? That's the answer. I guess I answer my own questions if I keep talking. Okay. What does the word variety imply about the spiritual gifts? More than one?
And not everyone has the same gift.
All right. Not everyone has the same gift. There's a wide distribution. I think it's very important that we note this. In modern charismatic teaching, one of the things that used to be strongly emphasized, I don't have much contact with charismatic people anymore. But it used to be emphasized that in order to the sign of being filled with the Spirit was speaking in tongues. Okay? And so if you didn't speak in tongues, you know, you're not spiritual enough, or you weren't yielded enough, or you weren't something. Anybody have any other comments on that, Christy?
I think there was a distinction, but I could be wrong. I think they were saying you could still be filled with the Spirit, but not of the baptism.
Right. There's a distinction between the filling and the baptism of the Spirit, right. And there was this desire and yearning to be, you know, fully baptized in the Spirit. Yes, Lee.
It wasn't that, like, they say that the baptism in the Spirit, like, you, one of the signs of that is that you speak in tongues or something?
Yes.
Like that.
One of the signs of being baptized in the Spirit is speaking in tongues. Now, when I was growing up, we had some friends, our neighbors, next door neighbors, and their mother had more of a Pentecostal background, and they would come to our church. They mostly came to our church. But, sometimes, this is one of those cases, somebody gets mad and leaves. So their mom would get mad and leave and go over to the Pentecostal church. And then they came back. They sort of, like, they get mad at the Pentecostal church and come back over to the, anyway, that's the way it was. So we had some, and those boys went to the, you know, like Pentecostal Vacation Bible School and things like that. And so I got, this is why, like, I heard some of these things from them. That the filling of the Spirit is, the sign of the filling of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. And there's this attitude that if you don't have that sign, that you are somehow not really where you need to be spiritually. You're a second class citizen almost in their minds. This is very much like what the Corinthians were doing. Concerning spirituals, brethren. Concerning those who are spiritual. Like at the end of the passage, he talks about that. If anybody is spiritual, he says. All right, so this attitude that somehow you must speak in tongues or have some sensational gift in order to be gifted by the Holy Spirit creates a feeling that if you don't have something to display, you aren't walking with God right. Okay? So if there is a wide distribution, okay, there's many different gifts. Not everybody gets the same gift. What does that teach us about spirit filling and the spiritual life? Anybody want to respond to that? There isn't one gift that's superior. Where did the gifts come from? From God. So, you know, you got one gift that's not so sensational as, for example, tongues or perhaps healing. I don't know any Corinthians were claiming to have the gift of healing. But suppose somebody had that gift. That would be kind of sensational, wouldn't it? Okay, people would be, you know, they'd be flocking to them. And, you know, is that me? You know, kind of thing. Okay. Yes. Yes.
Does it mean spiritual gifts, they are not static, they keep evolving, or they just
Well, I think we might cover that question as we go along. So she's asking, are the gifts not static, but they keep evolving? I think that will be covered as we go along, but I think the short answer is that the gifts don't think they evolve. I think they are, you know, whatever they're given, they are what they are. Go ahead, Emily.
I was just thinking there's a lot of Bible studies that come out about, you know, how you can find your spiritual gifts.
Yes.
You take these surveys. Like, I remember being a purpose-driven Christian, like, back in the early
days. Yeah.
Okay. Those, or that's...
All right, so that's getting a little bit off, but I will address that because that is a concern. Somebody just said to me the other day about taking the spiritual gift inventory. I believe personally that is bunk. That's the theological term for it. I find it absolutely harmful spiritually. We had people in the past say, well, we'd ask them to do something, serve in some way in the church. Well, I can't do that. That's not my gift. Listen, that's not how God works in the church. He takes available people, and whether you're gifted or not, he gives you jobs. And the other thing about these lists, we're going way off the notes. The other thing about the lists is God enables us to serve him. I don't believe that the lists are meant to be something for us to achieve. They are just observations. Some people are obviously better at, for example, evangelism than other people. Some people are better at, maintaining buildings than other people. And there is a sense that those things can be spiritual gifts, that God has enabled somebody. It's not just a talent, it's just something that God gives to them. A burden for it, a love for it. You know, there's people who are doing things in our church that, I mean, I could do them, but I'm sure glad you are doing them. I mean, you do them way better than I do. All right, Lee?
But as far as them evolving, like even take the gift of evangelism, like as in your walk with God, as you gain more understanding, interact with more people, like you do become better at these things.
Well, so,
it doesn't guarantee
that
everyone you talk to is going to be safe, but you kind of grow.
You do grow, but the gifts, I don't... If I understand the question, maybe Tola, you can correct me if I misunderstand. But it's not that, well, maybe that's what you are at. Do people improve at doing something? Is that what you're saying?
That's number one. Then, is it not possible if you have the gift of evangelism,
yes,
you can also have the gift of healing?
Well, okay.
And also have the gift of teaching.
Yes. I think it is possible to have more than one gift. Some people teach people have only one gift. I don't agree with that view. But we're starting to get off the notes. So as Cal, you were trying to ask something?
Well, I was, maybe I can just ask it later, but it's on Corinthians 13:1 on the tongues.
Ah, okay.
If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels.
Right.
And so would that indicate that there is a specific language among the angels?
Okay, well, I don't know. Well, I think what it indicates is what the Corinthians were doing. Okay, so that, we will get to that when we get there, but the idea is, and something that people talk about today, is there's a heavenly language. They think it doesn't have to be an earthly language. I think we'll show that that is not correct, but that's what that's dealing with. Now let me get back to my notes. I'm wandering too far afield. I don't want to get too many questions and get off. I want to give you a couple of observations. One, on this passage, you notice we have the varieties of gifts, the same Spirit, varieties of ministries, the same Lord. Varieties of effects, the same God, who works all things in all persons. All right. The gifts are subject to God's distribution, not human choosing. And sometimes people seem to, they're certainly thinking, well, I need to have that particular gift. Well, that's not how it works. God gives you a gift. It's not that you go seeking it. And I want you to notice the second set of gifts. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. This is the word diaconia. Right? We get deacon from it. Okay, the diakonos in a first century household was the household slave who did the things like sweeping up and keeping the house clean and doing the background things so that when you walked into the house, everything was in order. This is the work of the diakonos. And so we have used that word. It becomes what deacons are in the church. We call them deacons. Well, what are in the first instance of them in Acts chapter 6? What were they supposed to do? They were to distribute the food to the widows. They were to take that burden off of the apostles. So they were serving, they were ministering, doing things that weren't so sensational. But notice that this, in a parallel, we have gifts and then ministries or services, and then effects. They're all paralleled here in this list. In Ephesians 4:11, we have a list of gifts. So these are official gifts, which have, so it is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I call those official gifts, in other words, gifts of leadership within the church. Okay, so God gave those as gifts to the church. What is the purpose? Ephesians 4:12, for the developing of the saints to the work of the diaconia, the ministry, the serving. So the point of this is that, somebody who comes and cleans the church is exercising a spiritual gift. And then he says, amen. That's a spiritual gift. And so when we see these, now, it's not, is it sensational? How many of you think, oh, look at me, I am a church cleaner? Right? Well, Debbie thinks, calm down there in the front row. Okay, but if somebody's doing something, like say we have somebody who's actually healing, somebody bring a sick person in, you touch them and pray for them, and zap, there's no more cancer or whatever. That's kind of sensational, I'd say. Okay, it's quite different from cleaning the church, but they're parallel here, is what I'm trying to say. In this passage, we aren't to look at one gift as higher than the others. They're coming from God, so there's nothing that's higher than others. And then the effects of God. This is a word we get energy from. This the workings of God. So we're not talking, I think there's the tendency when we're talking about spiritual gifts is to talk about things that seem, outlandish and supernatural. And so we need to put this into the proper perspective here, I think. Now, if someone has a gift of service in the church waiting on tables, is he any less spiritual than the one with the gift of tongues or healing or prophecy or whatever?
No.
No, all right. God is at work in all the gifts. Okay, so what is God's purpose in distributing the various gifts? This is in verse 7. So I'm going to let you look at verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What is God's purpose in distributing the various gifts?
For the
church's edification, the common good of the church, all right? Okay, so we have to understand the purpose of the gifts is not to make somebody seem more spiritual than anybody else. They are there for the common good of the church. All right, so now let's see here. I'm just looking at my notes. I have something that's going to go next. Let's read the next section. Wait a second here. Okay, I'm gonna hold off on reading the next section. You see the next header, the key passage is listing spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Now, I'm doing this a little bit out of order. When I preached through this passage, I explained these five passages and I gave them labels in a message before I got to this one. So what I'm doing this backwards. So I'm gonna give you the list. Then next week I'm going to come back and we're going to compare all these lists. Okay? So, here's Romans 12. There's a list of gifts in Romans 12. I call those the ordinary gifts. So there we have teaching, gifts of mercy, gifts of giving. Those are ordinary gifts. And here in our passage today, verse 8 through 10, the extraordinary gifts. The extraordinary gifts. So if you look at the list here, look at word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith. Now we'll have to explain what that means. Gifts of healing. All right, so now we're getting to that's extraordinary. The effecting of miracles. Prophecy. Okay. Distinguishing of spirits. Various kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Those are extraordinary gifts. Okay. And we'll explain what we mean by that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, the hierarchical ordering of the gifts. So down towards the end of the chapter, there's another list. And he puts them in order. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, and he goes on to the list. Okay? The hierarchical ordering of gifts. Ephesians 4, I mentioned that already, the ecclesiastical gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The ecclesiastical gifts. And then 1 Peter 4, categories of gifts. Categories of gifts. There's two ones that are mentioned there. Okay. All right, so I wanted to give you that. We're going to discuss the labels later. But I want to distinguish between the group kinds of gifts that are in each list. So today, let's read this, the next part of the passage. I'm going to read verse 8 through 10. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Alright. Now, I give you a long list there. Notice, I want to ask you what these terms suggest. And this is a point we just made a few minutes ago. To each one in verse 7, to one is given in verse 8, to another in verse 8, to another in verse 9, and again to another in verse 9, and then five times to another, to another, to another, to another, to another in verse 10. So what do these terms imply?
There are many.
Pardon?
There are many gifts.
There are many gifts.
Not everyone has. Gifts are spread out.
That's right. The gifts are spread out. Not everybody has all the gifts. Go ahead, Addie.
People are given according to their ability. And I want to cross-reference that with the parable of the talents, right?
Yes.
Each man is given according to his ability.
So that's right.
Because this variety exists, it means that everyone has been given those gifts.
That's right.
According to how they can express.
That's right. And so they're given Addie's saying according to his ability, but also another factor is according to God's will. So it's not, and the thing that we have to constantly emphasize here is contrary to most charismatic teaching that I'm familiar with. Now you can correct me if I'm wrong. Most of it that I'm familiar with says that you must speak in tongues to be filled with the Spirit. That's not whatever the Bible is teaching about the spiritual gifts, that is not it. He's not teaching that everybody has the same gift or everybody must have one gift. He's saying, I'm giving to this one that, that one to another one, that one to another one. There's a distribution. So we want to emphasize this point. All right. Now, what makes this list of extraordinary gifts, as compared to the ordinary gifts of Romans 12? And I should maybe read the Romans 12 list to you at this point, just so you know what I'm talking about. I call the ones in Romans 12 the ordinary gifts. And let me just see. Okay, so begins in verse 6 of Romans 12. So since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of them is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives, with liberality, he who leads, with diligence, he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay, so what's the difference between that and the list that we have here in 1 Corinthians 12? Christy?
May I just ask, can you tell us, like, the distinction, like, prophecy, as far as I understand, has two things. It has, like, speaking forth God's words, like,
yeah.
I can't remember the exact thing, but it's...
Okay, well, there are two senses of prophecy. We'll probably get into that later, but I'll give a quick general thing. There is a sense of prophecy where you are actually a mouthpiece for God. So when the apostles and prophets were writing down the Bible, that is prophecy. Okay, so that's holy men of God being moved by the Holy Spirit. But there also seems to be a sense of prophecy is simply preaching. So what I'm doing is, in a sense, in the pulpit, is prophecy, in a sense.
So I'm taking that's what they're talking about in the Romans one, not the
okay.
other one.
I think that's so. But in general, so Romans lists prophecy, it lists teaching. Where are we? I missed something there. It lists service, exhorting. Okay, so that might be akin to evangelism or discipleship, giving, and then showing mercy. Now, comparing that to this list that we have in 1 Corinthians 12, all right, so word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, and then gifts of healing, effecting of miracles, prophecy, and distinguishing of spirits and various kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues. So what makes the one list ordinary and the other list extraordinary? Christy?
Like the sign gifts?
Okay, sign gifts. Okay, that's another term for it. Tola?
Ordinary gift is general.
Yes.
Why extraordinary gift is to do exploit for the work of God.
Okay, so ordinary gifts is general. Extraordinary gifts are doing a specific exploit for the work of God. All right, Rob.
One class would be the miraculous gifts.
Yes.
Versus service gifts.
All right. So miraculous gifts versus service gifts. That's another way to say it. But it's quite clear that there is a difference between the lists. And often there is confusion about spiritual gifts in how they are and how they're taught. And I think that we have to recognize that some gifts have a specific purpose for a specific time. Okay? So, yes, Debbie, you're
good. Yeah. I noticed that in this list, at least, that the Spirit runs all through here. Whereas in the Romans one, maybe not. It's
right.
Sort of like in the Romans one, seems like gifts that ordinary individuals, not even Christians, might have.
Okay, well, we're not just talking about abilities. So it's, like sometimes people, I remember I wrote an article, it got a lot of flack. There is no such thing as a gift of music. man, raise hackles. Okay, now some people are more musical. I definitely am not, you know that. Okay? So, obviously that's true, but it's not a spiritual gift. Because, there's, like for example, there are very famous composers who compose beautiful music who are definitely not spiritual. Let's start with Mozart. Okay? Or let's go with Tchaikovsky. Not spiritual men. All right? But they had musical gifts. So something like that cannot be said to be a spiritual gift. All right? Christy.
By using that logic, couldn't you say that teaching is the same then? Because there are gifted teachers that are not.
That's true. But there is, yes, that's true. But there is something. I think there is something. We're getting off the notes again. Okay? I was bragging about my article. I did it. That's right. Somebody asked me. Okay, but the point is that what we're talking about is something that God gives for the good of the church. Okay, so that's the focus. Let's not. I guess I did get us off on the side trail. Yes, Maria.
It says this is the first time that this actually has stood out to me. It says various kinds of tongues.
Yes.
So if we're looking at charismatic teaching, it's the speaking in a spiritual tongue that
that's right.
Understands.
Right.
And there's never an interpreter.
Yes.
And then, but it's various kinds. What does that mean?
I think that's a significant point. I do think that lends later on in chapter 14. I believe that we can quite clearly see that tongues, that scriptural tongues, are actual languages that communicate.
Yeah.
Okay. So I do, but that's interesting to pick that out there. That's good. Okay, let me just see here where I'm at.
What is the answer to the...
Where am I? Which question are you looking at?
Extraordinary versus ordinary.
Okay, so the gifts in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 12 include miraculous gifts. So my term for this is at-will miracles. Now, so for example, healing. Somebody gets sick, and as a church, we're praying for them. And they get well. Is that the gift of healing?
No.
Okay, that's praying, and God heals. Okay, but suppose somebody were to get sick, and I were to go to them and lay my hands and pray, and they immediately are healed. All right? Now, that is the gift of healing. Okay? Like the lame man at the gate of the temple. Peter, well, you didn't even have to touch him. He says, get up and walk. Okay, the man jumps up. He hadn't walked, I forget however long. And in fact, you look and think about how long he's sitting there at the temple every day. Jesus had to pass by him. Okay? At some point, maybe more than once. Okay, so the gift of healing is an at-will miracle. So I can, I can zap somebody and heal them. Okay? All right? Just by that. Now that is what we're talking about. So when we're talking, and I would say that the gift of tongues is a miracle. When it comes to speaking a language I do not know, and communicating with somebody who can only speak that language, can't speak mine. Mm-hmm. Right, Christy?
Could we make further distinction and say at will is when the apostle said, rise up and walk.
Yes.
Dear Lord, please heal.
Right, yeah, it's not a prayer. It's not a prayer. Yeah, it's at will. You get up and walk. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. All right, Tola.
Is extraordinary gift a gift for specific assignments?
That's a good question. She's asking, is it a gift for a specific assignment? So maybe you get the gift for right now, but you don't always have it. We do know that Paul did not always heal. Right? So there's that passage in one of the epistles. It says, Trophimus I left at Miletus sick. Well, Paul, he healed people. Why didn't he heal him? Well, he didn't. We don't know why. It doesn't say why. It just says he left him sick.
Even about himself, a thorn in the flesh, he beseeched God to take it away from him.
Yeah, that's right. So it's not always God's will to heal. Okay? All right, so let's go to the next question. Given the nature of these gifts, did they persist forever and at all times? Oh, this is where Okay, in other words, were they temporary or permanent? Maybe that's what Tola was asking earlier. Is that what you were asking?
No, I was asking whether...
Oh, if they develop and you grow in them, that's right.
Like healing.
Yeah.
That is it when, maybe like me as a Christian, I might not have that deal. Maybe somebody sick beside me.
Yeah.
And I pray for that person and that person.
Yeah.
So I'm asking whether that's extraordinary gift is a specific assignment.
Right. So I think that just praying for someone is not the gift of healing. The gift of healing is when you say, get up and walk, or whatever it is they need to do. Okay?
Because God can heal anyone, like you're saying.
Then the Bible calls on it. In James chapter 5, he says, if anybody is sick among you, let him call the elders, and they will pray for you. And if it's God's will, he'll heal them. All right? It's no guarantee. All right, Christy.
So in answer, I would say that it was temporary, and I would point back to what you just said about Paul.
Like, right.
It seems like there was evidence that miraculous sign of healing was waning even at close to the end of his time.
That's right. That's right. So that is a point that we would make, that they are generally, the miraculous gifts are temporary. All right, Lee?
Yeah, just another one. When he even was talking to Timothy, or Paul's talking to Timothy about his ailments.
That's right. Yes. He says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Yeah. And in other words, as a medicinal,
yeah,
a medicinal use of wine. Okay? So I have a quote here. Didn't put into your notes. Oh, I'm going to put it on the screen so you can follow it along. This one comes from an article by David Farnell in Bibliotheca Sacra. He says, by the time of Chrysostom, so AD 347 to 407, the prophetic gift was considered a past phenomenon. Chrysostom stated the following concerning the subject of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 2 specifically, and chapters 12 to 14 in general. This whole place is very obscure, but the obscurity, I mean, he means this passage, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation, being such as then used to occur, but no longer take place. And why do they not happen now? Why look now? The cause, too, of the obscurity has produced us again another question, namely, why did they then happen and how do so no more? Here is a clear statement by a leader of the church in the 4th century that miraculous gifts like prophecy and tongues had ceased. Because Chrysostom was well traveled and would most likely know by the, I might have typed that wrong. Would most likely know the general status of the church, he signaled a widespread absence of such gifts in his day. Right? I think back in those days, I typed that out from something I read. All right. Yes.
Please correct me if I'm wrong, but I seem to remember there's a couple of verses from the New Testament where they touch on that topic, but they specifically say like that they are going to stop.
Yes, that's right. That's in 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, so as I've often said about this, everybody who believes the Bible agrees that these gifts will stop. The question is when. Okay, so in the early church, what we found is there is a period where they observed those gifts had happened in the past. They weren't happening any longer. And that's the point of that quote. So I want to go back to the scriptures. Okay. And just for the last little bit, look at verse 11. We'll just read that. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. And, Debbie had mentioned the Holy Spirit all through this. The Spirit, verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 8, wisdom through the Spirit, knowledge through the same Spirit, faith by the same Spirit, gifts of healing by one Spirit, and so on and so on. By one and the same Spirit works all these things. All right. So, in a sense, the Lord Jesus and the Father are involved in giving gifts. Verses 5 and 6. You see that? Same Lord, the same God. The Lord Jesus and the Father are involved in giving gifts. However, extraordinary gifts are especially the work of the Spirit. Since these gifts come from the Spirit, what is the most important consideration for their use in verse 11?
Witnessing.
No, look at verse 11. Look carefully at verse 11. As He wills. As He wills. So the will of the Spirit. So they are to be used for His purposes, not for our own. So if the gifts are for the common good in verse 7 and just as He wills in verse 11, what is the main purpose of the gifts? Marilyn.
Well, with the apostles, was not the assigned gifts their credentials?
In a sense, it was their credentials, but it is within the church, because this is where he's focusing on this church and their use of the gifts, or so-called gifts. So what was the purpose? They are, it says in verse 7, the common good, and then just as he wills. What is the main purpose of gifts? There is a purpose for the apostles. I agree. I grant that. That's not what I'm focusing on here.
For edification of the body of Christ?
The edification of the body of Christ. What did Emily say?
To fulfill the will of God.
To fulfill the will of God. All right? So it is the work of God in the church, not the work of self in the ego, I put in my notes. Okay? That is to show how spiritual I am, or to demonstrate that I'm filled with the Spirit. Okay? So it's the work of God in the church. The edification of the body of Christ. There's one last thing for today. This is a side note. It has nothing to do with the spiritual gifts. If the Spirit has a will, in verse 11, notice, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. If the Spirit has a will, what does that tell us about him? Christy.
He's a person.
He's a person. The Spirit is not a force. The Spirit is not a... you know, just an emanation from God. He is a person. So this is a very strong verse on the Trinity. The Spirit has a will, and it's not just a, you know, it's not less, and it's not less than God. You look at verse 4 through 6, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. We have the Trinity described there. This is the work of God. All right, so a lot to... consider. The big thing to take away is that in today's study is that there are many gifts given. They're distributed amongst God's people. It's not one, you know, that everybody has to have the same gift in order to appear spiritual. The purpose of the gifts is to benefit the church, and they are the work of God. All right? So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. As we've considered these passages, we pray, Lord, that you'll help us as we study these things to gain a clear understanding of what your teaching is about the spiritual gifts in the New Testament. We pray for your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen.